I am really disappointed. I'm really disappointed that some folks didn't say. I come and I say for the whole thing. Because they missed what Brother John had to say this morning, and then they missed what Brother Greg had to say this morning. And it all ties together. And they're going to miss what I've got to say. If you don't think that when you preach you've got something important to say, then I wouldn't say it. I'm sorry about my glasses. I look bad enough. Yeah, I'm all right. The Song of Solomon, if you'd turn there, chapter 8, verse 6. Now, you may not think this is true, but I'm really a really loving person. I always start out a meeting by saying that when people first meet me and first see me, they do not like me. And then after a few days, the feeling intensifies. I'm going to bring a conclusion to what God has allowed me to teach. And let me say that several people have said this, and I don't agree with that. But overall, they said I agree. Overall, I was talking to one brother, and this is what I told him, or this is what we talked about. When it comes to the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you're going to have to take a stand someplace. And most of you preachers came here and did not really know where you were going to stand. And you're going to have to take a stand someplace, somewhere down the line, somebody's going to back you up against the wall. So why not just stand where God stands? Why not stand as strong as you'd stand on the Bible or salvation or the second coming or something like that? Why give ground here? How many of you are from a broken home? Raise your hand, please. I'm from a broken home. How many of you that divorce has touched your immediate family? I'm not trying to find out who's divorced, but I'm talking about your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. Your divorce has touched your immediate family. Raise your hand. That's nearly all of us. Now, there was a time when that wasn't true. So let's begin with the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, until death do us part. Isn't that the vow? Love is strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. What the modernist does not understand, or the liberal does not understand, is that the source of God's wrath is God's love. Jealousy is a legitimate motive. Brother Greg is doing the very best he can. By the way, I preach in Brother Greg's church every year, more than once, once or twice, maybe three times a year. And he has one of the greatest churches I've ever been in. The growing church. And what Brother Greg is trying to get you to do is to be like Paul. Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now, I'm not a violent person. But if a man grabbed my wife and tried to get intimate with her, I probably would not. In fact, I've made up my mind. The Bible says no striker. I've made up my mind that I will not in the past. I've I could die out one time for causing trouble in church. I just gone. Well, when you're raised on the street, a lot of times that's all you know. But I decided that it was wrong, and I decided I was pastoring in Channelview, Texas. Five blocks down the road was the Bandidos, and they ruled that neighborhood. And I had to decide that year who I would shoot, who I wouldn't shoot, why I would shoot, because the police told me I would have to sooner or later. I never did. But I resolved that I would not brawl. But I also resolved that if somebody touched my wife or my daughter, if I could hurt him, he was going to be hurt real bad. I'm going to hurt bad. And the source of God's wrath is God's wrath. So jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals of fire are the as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof, the coals of fire, which has the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench them. Now, what's water a type of in the Bible? Well, I don't think when the Bible says that the wicked are like the troubled sea, I don't think that's the type of the Spirit. I don't think it's a type of the Spirit when the prophecy was one of the sons of Israel, he said he's unstable as water. I don't think it's a type of the sea when the Antichrist comes out of it. The type of trouble. It says many waters cannot what? Quench love. Lots of trouble cannot quench. Neither can the flood drown. Right, Father, if you'd give us grace now, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now all I'm going to do this morning, if you can't teach common sense, I'm going to lay down some principles, some rules, some regulations, some things to go by. And the thing you need to do is, what you need to do is go back there and buy all my tapes and listen to them. Then you'll be fully furnished under. Number one, the prevention of divorce. The prevention of divorce. Now, before we start talking about a remedy for divorce, let's talk about a prevention for divorce. And we're talking about a prevention for divorce. How are you going to prevent divorce? Well, you prevent divorce by teaching as a biblical doctrine. And because you've got all these problems and all these difficulties in your church, doesn't excuse you from doing it any more than it excuses you from doing it what Brother Greg has preached, and what the rest of these men of God have tried to teach this week. Now, getting married is part of the doctrine of marriage. So begin with your young people by teaching them to court and not to date. Dating is a concession to adolescence. Adolescence is the period of time between puberty and adult responsibility. Since that time is so long in our culture, and since children are raised without discipline and are so irresponsible, and men do not mature until they're 35, hallelujah, this protracted absence, dating, now listen to me now, dating is a form of sexual gratification outside of marriage. Now, that's all it is. Dating is a sexual concession. Now, when I say sexual, boys and girls holding hands is sexual. Boys and girls kissing is deeply sexual. And then if you don't understand the rest of it, ask your mama. The aim of dating is sexual satisfaction, not sexual satisfaction, pardon me. The aim of dating is sexual gratification outside of marriage. The aim of dating is not marriage. The aim of dating is sexual outside of marriage. Therefore, the outcome is sexual frustration. Your young people who have some character and who have some morals in dating situations will do nothing but get sexually frustrated. If dating is allowed to continue for a period of time, there will be confession and compromise, and then you've got guilt. Dating will always go too far. Now, it went too far in your life, and it will not be any different in the lives of your children. So, don't allow dating. No, don't have a sweetheart baby. And they come with the makeup and, you know, their bra stuffed with toilet paper.
Suspenders to hold up their pantyhose.
I mean, you've got to be stupid. If they begin at 12 and 13, and by the way, most of the girls in our school have gone through puberty by the age of 11. Some as early as 9. And if they start at 12 or 13, man, by the time they're 19, it's over, man. It won't work. Courting. Courting is for maturing young. The purpose of courting is to find somebody you're going to marry. Courting does not lead to sexual frustration. It leads in marriage. Courting leads to marriage. Children are not ready to go out with each other until they are ready to marry. If they're not ready to marry, there's no purpose for them going out individually.
But we always let ours double date.
Well, good. That's good. Because, you see, that makes two of them can watch while the other ones do it, see. Now, you do. You really are. You're eat up with television. Move. And courting is biblical. Now, you cannot control dating. And girls will date boys they will not want to marry. And daddy will say, why do you want to go out with me?
I ain't going to marry the dummy. I just want to go out.
Daddy, I ain't going to marry her. Who's going out? Where? What are you doing? See? And in every dating situation and place you date is wrong. It's the wrong place to be. Court. Number two, teach husbands and wives how to get along. Teach your husbands and wives in the church how to get along. The first principle in teaching a man and wife how to get along is to have a basis. The Bible must be the basis for their relationship. That can't be the basis for their relationship. Mutual interest cannot be the basis for their relationship. Say, Brother Jones, now I've got people in my church who are having marriage trouble, and I'm telling you that she's not going to submit to him. He's not going to submit to God. He's not going to submit to God. She's not going to submit to him. Then why do you want to be the referee of their fight? You're going to have to come to the place in your ministry where you influence people to have an unchangeable basis for their marriage. They've got to come to this Bible. And when you're dealing with people, you've got to teach them that this is it. I mean, this is it. This is it. This is it. And it's not just the final authority for missions, and it's certainly not just the final authority for your authority. It's got to be the final authority in their home. And if you can't get people to consent
that, yes, we'll do what God says. If God gives the grace, we'll do what it says. There's no basis for a relationship. I hope that this Bible, there is no basis for human relationship. All other relationships, that all unbiblical relationships are based on something that can change. They're circumstantial. Number two, biblical order must prevail. It must be Christ and the church, the husband and the wife. Now, some of the ways you do that is, do not deal with men's wives. Do not counsel men's wives. Do not encourage men's wives to take on all kinds of responsibilities in the church when their husband doesn't come. Quit interfering with a man's family. Quit being her substitute for him. Get out of their life. Be their pastor. Not a substitute husband. So what do you do when women need counseling in your church? My wife talks to us. She's good at it. We'll talk to her. I'm not going to talk to a woman about intimate things. Good night, man. Talk to him. Work through him. Well, he's not lost and he's ungodly. Well, he's never going to be saved. He's never going to get godly as long as you usurp his authority. Make him deal with his own problem. Well, he won't deal with his own problem. Well, then, I'm sorry. She comes to church and wants to raise her children for the Lord, and you do everything you can to help her, but don't interfere with their family life. Being her substitute for him. You see, God is still able to do something in these situations. Biblical order must prevail. I mean, it just has to. There's no basis for a relationship if biblical order does not prevail. Now, if you can get over the first two, then the third one you can work on. Now, here's what you can work with. Frustration must be resolved. It does no good. It does no good to continually patch up a ship. Sometime or another, they're going to get tired of fighting. And what happens is it's pressure, 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 snap. And then the break, many times, is irreconcilable. Because when that breaks and that pressure is released, one of those so good, they ain't never coming back. People, married couples fight over the wallet, the bed, and the children. But the wallet and the bed and the children is not the problem. Something else is the problem. Now, learn this principle. An unmet need leads to frustration. Frustration is the chronic unmet need. An unmet need leads to frustration. Frustration leads to what? Come on. Hostility. Hostility held in leads to anxiety and depression, which defeats the man. Anxiety let out, criticism. Fussing, fighting, and raving. Now, you don't solve the frustration by refereeing the conflict. You've got to go back and resolve then the frustration. The first area of frustration is the area of your own personal life. You must come to the place that Brother Brownie and Brother Greg has been preaching about all week. You've got to come to the place where Brother Allen taught, you've got to come to the place to where you die to self and live to Jesus Christ.
You've got to come to the place where I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You see yourself, and frustration comes, the product is hostility. When you're centered in Christ, and the frustration comes, the product is understanding and love and compassion. Nail the man to the cross and he'll curse you. Nail the Lord to the cross and he'll bless you. Now, resolve your own conflict. You see, those you guys who are critical and hostile about preaching, what in the world is wrong with you? Now, if you don't get up here and cuss Jesus or call this Bible a bad name or something like that, good night. Help yourself, man. I'm like Carl Lackey. If you can preach me out of a church, go ahead. Help yourself. I don't care what you're preaching. But you see, this inward frustration requires a release. If you hold it in, what does it do? It makes you crazy. If you release it, you got problems. Now, let me tell you why you release it at home and not at work. Or, you always hurt the ones you love, the ones you shouldn't hurt at all. Because you can get away with it at home and you can't get away with it at work. And then preachers even release their frustration on their congregation and use the pulpit as a means of emotional release. God help you, sir. That won't work. It won't work in your church. It won't work in your home. It's how we're going to get it. You got to die. You got to die. You got to come to the place where I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. You got to come to the point where that doesn't mock you. You understand what I'm talking about? You got to come to the point to where you can say that and see it, mean it. You got to die to yourself. You got to live under God. That's it. Now, that accomplished. Oh, Brother Jones, all of this stuff is so ideal. Sure it is. No, it's normal. What Brother Brownie, what Brother Gregg, what Brother Allen is talking about is not the extraordinary Christian life, it's what? It's the normal Christian life. It's the way we're supposed to. Now, have your needs met personally. Who's the only person who can meet your personal needs? Christ can meet all of your needs. And I don't have time to go into a detail on that, but if you'd like to talk to me about it, I could show you how there are areas in your life where your needs were finite, and I can show you how Christ meets all of your needs. You see, if our needs are being met by Christ, then we're not so dependent upon other people. See, your situation, but Christ can still meet all of the needs of your life. But then we have a responsibility to meet each other's needs. Women need security. You know, you missionaries have to learn that. You know, you live in a tent in the back of a car. You know, who cares? I don't care if you live in a tent in the back of a car. I don't care if you live on McDonald's. I don't care if you live out of dumpsters. I mean, man, you can live any way you want to live, but you can't put your wife through that. Your wife needs security. She especially needs security for her children. And she develops that security when you're led by God. and you're not led by God. You see, the most stupid thing in the world is to not be perfectly and completely submitted and make the asinine claim that you know what the will of God. The two are mutually exclusive. If you came here totally unsubmitted to Jesus Christ, and you're not, and by the way, if you're not totally submitted, you're unsubmitted. If you have any area in your life that he doesn't control, including your private thought life and your fantasy life, you're unsubmitted. You need to get perfectly submitted. If you get perfectly submitted, you can know the will of God. If you're not perfectly submitted, you can't know the will of God. Don't tell anybody you do. But your wife needs security. And you give her that security by your confidence. Amen. My wife will say, I'm going to the store. And I'll say, look, Matt, I don't have any money. And she said, you do too. And she goes, Lord, by the way, we don't do that. Well, I don't care what you do. That somewhere I've got something if she needs it. Amen? She knows that I'm not going to get to the point where we have nothing. And she has something that she needs. I'm not talking about something she wants. It's something she needs. You're not anywhere now unless your wife... Listen. Husband, I'll prove it to you. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. Brother Allen, can you serve God and not have security in Christ? Can you feel comfortable or have peace without security in Christ? Never. Isn't that right? And his love gives us what? Come on. Security. Well, our love is security. Our wives be secure in our love. Amen? Now, I'm talking about what a woman needs. A woman needs security. She doesn't need money. She doesn't need houses. She doesn't need this. She needs security. She needs to feel like no matter what, you're going to provide. No matter what, you're going to be there. No matter what, you're going to take over. No matter what, you're going to protect and provide for her and her children no matter what. And especially no matter the ministry. If your ministry makes your wife insecure, God admit it. She has to have security. We're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're dependent upon Jesus Christ. The church is dependent upon him. She's not dependent upon her. Don't you understand that? She changed your name to her name. I mean, her name to your name. She's dependent upon you. You've got to be dependable. Regulated. On time. You've got to handle every dime. Amen. Well, there's no milk in the refrigerator and I'm broke. Don't steal some. Now, I'm telling you right now, we have never, no. He needs your admiration. He needs your admiration. Number two is your yieldedness. You need to be yielded to him. There needs to be a yieldedness to your husband. Right or wrong, sink or swim, there needs to be a yieldedness to him. Trust. Your support. You need to be his greatest supporter. Don't you missionary wives dare get together and talk about all the bad things about your husband. By the way, while the average mother-in-law can't stand her son-in-law, is all the junk the daughters told him about. Him. My wife teaches a lesson on the virtuous woman, and one of the points is, his heart does safely trust in her. She will not betray his confidence. You come up to, if a woman in my church comes up to my wife and says, let me tell you about your husband, she will tell her about her husband. She won't allow it. You ladies get together and gossip about your husband. That's wicked. All you're doing is releasing what? Come on. Releasing frustration. You ought to find something else to do. Catch butterflies and break their wings off. Leave your husband alone. Now, when Sarah died, what did Isaac do? He went into Rebecca. And he was what? Comforted. Your husband needs your comfort. Now, he doesn't need a mother. But he does need feminine comfort. He needs your comfort. Now, when his needs are met, he will be able to better meet your needs. And when your needs are met, he'll be able to better meet his needs. And then, you've got to teach your adults about sex. I'm not talking about the mechanics of sex. Number one, you have to develop the right attitude about sex. Have all these women today that were molested, or they think they were, and they were taught that men were nasty, and they've carried all of this over. They were immoral. Nothing will taint your marriage, ma'am, like an immoral relationship when you were single. Then all of that floods back. The first place you have to come about the matter of sex is this. The marriage bed is, come on, you've got to come to that. What's in the past is under the blood, it's forgiven. If you will claim the blood over it, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God, and you can. Some women use the fact that they were molested or something like that as a continual excuse not to be a wife to their husband. You've got to develop the right attitude about sex. That in marriage, it is not only okay, but it is absolutely wholesome. We've allowed the world to dirty it and spoil it until some people feel bad about it. Or has your wife ever said, is that all you think about? Well, as a matter of fact, number two, you've got to develop the right approach. It does not begin when the children go to bed and the lights are turned out. That's not when the approach begins. It's a development of trust and love and tenderness and dwelling with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the weaker vessel. Now, fellas, that doesn't say the weak vessel. My wife is not a weak person. But God help the man whose wife is morally and spiritually stronger than he is. Not his head. The right approach to sex begins with understanding, appreciation. Now, number three, develop the right motive. For a man, sex can become a major way to release frustration. And he is not making love frustration. In other words, he's using his wife to abrogate his own frustration. Now, if this was not a mixed audience and I was talking to men, there's some things I could tell you. But you're not allowed to do that. That's not what the Bible means when it says her body is not her own but yours. You're not allowed to use, if you use her for a punching bag, Brother Jack will come use your head for a punching bag. But you're not allowed to use your wife's body as a means to abrogate your frustration or release your frustration. And by the way, it can become that. Now, you say, Brother Jones, how do we do it? Well, we're in the Song of Solomon. Let's find out how. By the way, they're crazy people. They really are. I was reading a book recommended by a preacher about how to revitalize your marital life. And you come home and open the door, and here's your wife standing there in saran wrap. I mean, or hip boots. Now, I want to show you in verse 2. I want to show you in verse 2. I want to show you the security. Chapter 2. The security. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my beloved among the daughters. Now, put your finger on verse 2. Got it there? Biblical love is exclusive. You're not allowed to love a woman, sir. Touch women, hug women, embrace women, little teenage girls, you keep your hands off. How off? Completely off. Off. Don't touch. I won't say it, but I'm... Anyway, the husband's love must be exclusive, and your wife must know it. I have a man who used to come to my church. I've never seen him put his arm around his wife. I've never seen him kiss his wife. But he never fails to enter church. Leave his wife sitting by herself, down by his mother, hug her and kiss her, and sit through the service with her. That's wicked. A man shall leave. Number two, I want to show you the security. Well, as the apple, the groom speaks as a lily among thorns, so is my beloved among the daughters. And then the bride speaks, as the apple tree is among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Amen? Ma'am, your love for him has to be what? Come on. Exclusive. Now, you think that fornication but fornication is all kinds of sexual uncleanness, and it can be a prevailing attitude. Inordinate. Come on. Inordinate affection. You're not known. You read these stupid things and they'll tell you to have fantasies. There's nothing wrong with having fantasies. You know what's wrong with that? The truth shall set you free. Fantasies are not true. Therefore, they will not liberate you. They will not fulfill you.
The false values of the book of Ecclesiastes always brought up vanity, vanity, empty, empty, vexation of spirit, frustration, frustration. Get rid of the false values. Get biblical values. Make the Bible the source of your life. Get rid of your sex instruction books and quit taking all of those instructions and just and find out your husband's a nerdlinger and he's a good lover and all this kind of stuff. Junk all that stuff. Here's the book you need, the Song of Solomon. This is the manual. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. How did he love the church? It tells you here in the Song of Solomon. Now watch what this produced in this bride's life. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting houses. His banner over him, over me, was love. Did she have security? Come on. Did she have satisfaction? Well, he was satisfying, wasn't he? He wasn't seeking to satisfy himself. He was satisfying her. Now, so marital love is exclusive. It is satisfying. Now, in 1:2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For love is better than wine. Number 2, marital love is romantic love. See? What happened to the romance? What happened to the dates? Going out to eat. Opening the door for your wife. You sit in the average women livers stupid restaurant with a stupid women livers and you order for your wife. And then she'll turn around to her and say, what did you want? You mean to tell me, Brother Jones, you order? Now, I don't on every occasion. I mean, when we go to McDonald's or someplace like that, you know, Wendy's, you know, I took her to Crystal. She didn't like that. By the way, Brother Danny, Crystals are good. Because, see, you could eat them when you, say like you left today. You could eat them when you left today. And then at supper time, have them again. And on through the night. All you need. Anyway, you say, Brother Jones, we can't afford. Oh, yes, you can too. Don't tell me you can't afford something like that. There's flowers. There's clothes, perfume. Buy your wife something. Be romantic. Say romantic things. Tell her how pretty she is. What if I read you the Song of Solomon and read you how Jesus spoke to the bride? What did he say? Hey, man, she wants to be kissed. And she don't want to be kissed on the cheek. She wants to be smooched. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Look in verse 8. If thou know not, O thou fairest of women. Says, look at what he says. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely, rolls of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. You have to make love to your wife. Biblical love. The love is a romantic love. He's meeting her needs. You don't need romance. But she does. I mean, you see men like Brother Jack and you're going to pattern yourself after, hey, woman, come on, all that. You know, you don't know what goes on in Brother Jack's home. You don't. There's got to be romance. You've got to take her out,
open the door for, dress up, put on some nice clothes.
I don't know where to
put one on. Make it special. Well, let's turn. Let's turn. I haven't got time to cover everything, but I'm going to just, by the way, you read when the world asked her what she thinks of her beloved, what she thinks of him. The world says, what do you think of him? Verse in 5:9, they say, what is thy beloved more than any beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than a beloved, more than another beloved that thou hast charged us over? She says, my beloved is white and ruddy, chiefest among the thousands. Does she admire him? You see, now that's his need. She needs romance. He needs admiration. He needs a... And then last, let me just find a passage here. All right, we'll read this one, 7, chapter 7. How beautiful are thy feet, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs like jewel, the work of thy hands, cunning workman, thy navel is a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor, thy belly is a heap of straw, thy two breasts. Look, romantic love, biblical love, is very deeply intimate love. A lot goes on before that goes on. Everything about her is special. You read it. He loves everything about her. He loves her. He loves her eyes, her teeth that came from the washing. None is barren. That means she don't have any broke out. She's not snaggletooth. He knows every part of her body. Why? He's seen it. He's explored it. Romantic love. All right, Cheryl, come on, we'll finish. The last thing I want to say is you learn to love by loving. God teaches us how to love, the book of Thessalonians, and then older women are to teach younger women to what? Love their husband, love their children. You can be taught to love. Now, there's romantic love, there's intimate love, there's also love by faith. I'm to let Jesus Christ love my wife and me. You see, that's where we miss it. We're spirit, soul, and body. And we deal with our wives on the realm of the soul, feelings, and on the realm of the physical. And we leave out the spiritual. And when a husband is not submitted to Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ can't love his wife through him. Now, how do you love your enemies? Does Christ live in you? Does he? Does he love your enemies? You can't love your enemies on a human level. We love our enemies because Christ lives in us. And who loves our enemies? He does. So we allow him to love our enemies. That's why. You must have spiritual love. God is a spirit. There must be spiritual love. Your wife must know that your love for her goes beyond flesh. It goes beyond personality. It goes all the way to the seat of the bee. That it cannot be diluted. It cannot be compromised. It cannot be changed. Why? Because it's whose love? And we love by faith. Now, this is the last thing I want to show. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Out there in the mission field and on the pastorate, when trouble comes, it does not separate us. When trouble has come in our life, it's brought us closer together. If trouble causes you, sir, to be alienated from your wife and unable to fulfill your role as a husband, you're nowhere near where you're supposed to be with Jesus Christ. God help when you go and knock people's doors and they say, now when we get over this trouble and we get over this problem, we'll come to church. Where problems in people's lives get them away from Jesus. No. The unstated question in the book of Romans in chapter 5, stated question or the unstated challenge in Romans 5 is, anything that's easily and cheaply gotten will be easily given up. A salvation that's by grace through faith, so easily obtained, will very quickly. Paul says, that's not so. He says, tribulation worketh what? Patience. And patience? Experience. And experience? Hope. And hope? Not ashamed, because he says, no. He says, trouble will not move a real Christian away from his Lord. Trouble will move him closer. I always say this, and some of you have heard me say this. The Bonar brothers and Murray McShane were great friends over there in Scotland and having those great churches and those great ministries. And one of the Bonar brothers went through a terrible experience in his church, a split, division, and trouble. And he wrote Brother McShane about all of his troubles. And what he wanted was sympathy and understanding. Instead, Brother McShane wrote back very quickly and sent him a telegram right back. He said, dear brother, Satan has forced you to your knees. He will regret that. In other words, it's not going to move me away from the Lord if he's in. How can you move away from bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh? I mean, but don't, if you find that trouble in your church and trouble on deputation and trouble with preachers and trouble is alienating you from your wife, it's just because you're being filled with what? Frustration. No. Trouble does not separate the husband and the wife. What does it do? It makes them closer. You have no idea how many times that a crippled baby born into a home will wreck that home. The death of a child wrecked the home. That's because that home... Stay here, woman. That's because that home was without basis and what? Without foundation. They built that thing upon the sand and the floods came and what happened? Washed it away. No. Many waters, all this kind of trouble, cannot what? A lot of times, fellas, it's the pressures of the ministry that is the doorway for a man to commit fornication. Amen? A long time ago, my first pastor told me, he said, here's a church, and this pastor fell in that church, and this pastor fell in that church. And he said, Alan, something's wrong with that church. Something's wrong, baby. Seeking an escape, fulfilling a fantasy. No. That's not husbands love your wives as Jesus loved the church, is it? Love is strong as what? Death. Cruel. The grave. Them is fire. Many waters. I ain't going to put this out. And even if a flood came, what? You find that problems in your ministry distance you from your wife and your family, you are wrong. Your wife wants a hug, your wife wants a kiss, and all three. One time somebody told that to Brother Roloff, and he said, "Praise God." And they said, "What are you praising God for?" He said, "Well, you said just going through it." By the way, I don't know who it is, and I'm not being critical, and I am going to be through, but I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to worry about that. Somebody was struggling this week with a definition of humility, and about in the pastorate and in the marriage. Let me tell you what I heard Brother Roloff say. Brother Roloff said humility was not thinking meanly of yourself.
I'm just a dog. I'm just a, you know.
Oh, that's not, you know. We are His workmanship, fellas, created in Christ Jesus. And this business of calling ourselves dogs and unworthy and all that, we're to walk worthy. Unworthy, unworthy, a beggar, all alone. But He made me worthy by the blood that He shed. Amen. So, humility is not thinking like that. Neither is humility thinking, "Now, Lord, in our humility we come to You." Lester Roloff said humility was not something you could see. It was something you just got a whiff of, what he said. He said humility was not low you of yourself. Humility was not thinking high of yourself like the Pharisees. Humility was not thinking of yourself. Good, workable definition of humility. And so, when you come home and you had one of those deacon meetings, or you've had to have one of those meetings in your office that Brother Greg talked about, and your wife needs you, and you, oh, you know, no, not now. You're not where you're supposed to be. The last thing is, keep open the lines of communication. Don't bury it. If you can't talk about it, it's a bad problem. You want to look up here? You can't face it. And if you can't face it, you can't have it. And if you can't have it, it's going to have you. We talk about everything. Father, thank You for the time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies, have that lunch ready. I got some real good news for you.